All together.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Our prayers are with Shirley today in the hospital with her recovery from her broken hip. I understand that she may come home tomorrow, hopefully. This evening we will be on the Zoom meeting at 7 p.m. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But our topic this morning is altogether blessed. And this deals with the prophecy of Balaam. As the intent was to curse Israel, three times now, he ended up blessing Israel. But as we shall see, this prophecy actually was a foreshadowing of the blessing and the promise of God, not just for national Israel, but for his church. The gospel message that would flourish and prosper among every nation and every people and every kindred and every tribe to the far corners of the earth. So the God who protected national Israel is the God who protects and encourages and sustains his people even today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can sing hymn number 32, The God of Abraham Praise.
Thank you.
Hail Abraham's God and mine. This God who protected the armies of Israel is the same God who protects his people even today. Great is thy faithfulness, the blessings, the abiding presence of God among his people. The hymn is number 27. Balaam had purposed to curse Israel. That was what he was hired by the Moabite king to do. But he could not do so. And here in this third attempt, he fails once again. He ends up blessing Israel, but in the language of the covenants that God made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even foreshadowing the Lion of Judah himself, the one who would be the Savior of his people. And this, then, is a reminder to us that it is God who protects his people. It is Jesus who saves. The hymn is 370. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Numbers 24, verses 1 to 13.
And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Lake Aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the command of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign one, the protector of your people. And we pray that you would help us to do your will in the place where we find ourselves, that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for how you overturned the intent of the wicked prophet Balaam, how he purposed to curse Israel, and yet each time he had to surrender to your will, to your purpose, and he pronounced a blessing not only upon those armies of that day, but upon your people in the name of that Lion of Judah, the one who has triumphed over all the nations. We thank you and praise you, and we ask that your healing hand would be upon our sister Shirley at this time with her recovery from her hip. We pray that you would strengthen her and encourage her, and that you would provide according to your will. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Numbers 24 this morning, as is our custom, we commemorate a date in history. And it was November the 15th, the year 1917. That was the date of the death of a Baptist preacher and evangelist by the name of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was born in Aberdeen, Scotland in 1874, the son of devout Christian parents. At age 16, he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ under the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and was baptized. He was a gifted art student, but he turned down a scholarship to a prestigious art school and felt the calling of the Lord into the ministry. He became a Baptist preacher. He came to a recognition of the need for evangelization, carrying the missionary word of God to the world. And he developed an association with missionaries to China and to other places in the world. His wife transcribed his sermons and put them into print. By 1917, actually by 1915, he felt the calling to be a chaplain to the British Army, and so was serving in Egypt in 1917. His opponents scoffed at the notion of bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the soldiers of England. They said that no one would come. They thought that they would be more attracted by the brothels of Cairo rather than the message of salvation in Christ. But Oswald Chambers was confident in the power of the word of the Lord, and hundreds flocked to his services as a chaplain in Egypt during World War I. He developed appendicitis, and the surgery was delayed for several days, apparently because of scheduled battles. But eventually the appendicitis required surgery, and they operated in an emergency situation. He survived the surgery, but died shortly thereafter of a pulmonary hemorrhage at age 43. His wife subsequently went through the various sermons and preachings and writings of Oswald Chambers and compiled a devotional which is still used widely today, actually translated into 39 languages. Some of you may have the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And this is the contribution of the preacher and evangelist Oswald Chambers. This morning we are in the 24th chapter of Numbers. And we're all familiar with the account of Balaam and his talking donkey, Numbers 22. The two prior efforts by this one who is regarded both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a wicked prophet. He was not a Hebrew prophet. He was a Gentile, probably a Midianite. But Balaam had purposed to curse Israel. He was hired by the Moabite king, Balak, to curse the army which had already defeated two of the Moabite kingdoms and now was on the verge of moving further into the promised land. Balak desired to have some kind of an antidote to the seemingly triumphant Israelite army, and he hired Balaam. If we use the exact idiom, it's probably Balaam in the original language, but we anglicize it and we call him Balaam. But he sought on two prior occasions to curse Israel and ended up blessing them. Balak, the Moabite king, had put a substantial investment into these prophecies. On two prior occasions, he had constructed elaborate altars and sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. No minimal investment. And here again, now the third time, after the failure of the first two, we have again the relocation to a third area, construction of seven altars, and sacrifice of seven bulls and seven rams. But we read here in verse 1 of chapter 24 that he did not go as before. On the previous two occasions, after the sacrifices, these pagan sacrifices, for they were not biblical sacrifices. They were not the sacrifices according to the Mosaic principles given in Scripture. But they were a copy of them. And the religions of the world copy some truth in order to carry on their false teachings. And such was the case with the Moabites. But they sought to attract their God with the sacrifices of the seven bulls and the seven rams. But unlike the other occasions, Balaam did not separate himself after the sacrifices and seek enchantments. This time, he perceived, he understood that it was God's intent to bless Israel. And therefore, he didn't do his normal routine of separating himself and seeking some kind of enchantment, some sort of sorcery. His other messages had been overturned by the will of God, by the Spirit of God, and he, in each case, blessed Israel. Contrary to the desires of the Moabite king Balak, contrary even to the wishes of Balaam himself, who was a hireling. He was commissioned by the Moabites to curse Israel. He in his heart wanted to do so, but he could not do so. And thus, the power of God is displayed. And here we see that Balaam surrenders to that, and he resolves to look unto the wilderness. The armies of Israel were encamped along the wilderness in a valley 12 miles by 12 miles. Their tents were set up and they were prepared for war. And Balaam looked out upon them and he was indwelt, overcome by the Spirit of the Lord. The same language this is given here as even was described of how King Saul, though not a true man of God himself, he too was overcome by the Spirit of God at times in his life and enabled to do things far beyond his capabilities. We have an understanding that believers are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, but throughout the Old Testament, not only did the Spirit of God come upon His faithful ones at times in their lives to accomplish great things, but He also overcame even wicked ones who had purposed to do otherwise, but whom God desired to do something far different. He begins to speak as he overlooks the great valley of the tents and the armies of Israel. And indwelt by the Spirit of God, he pronounces this blessing that follows here in these opening verses of chapter 24 of the book of Numbers. He makes the pronouncement that he is the son of Beor. We don't know a whole lot about Beor, but Beor was apparently a Midianite. He was a non-Hebrew. And Balaam notes that he is the son of Beor, but he's also speaking. He has spoken, it says. He hath said. And this hath said is a phrase which is used in various references in the Old Testament scriptures, where it speaks clearly that it is God himself who has said. He was speaking the word of the Lord. He wasn't speaking what was his heart's intent, what his heart's desire might have been, but he was proclaiming God's truth under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says that his eyes were open. Some of you in your Bibles, you may have a marginal reference for that word, which in the Hebrew here is translated open. It may say closed. And this might be explained in the way in which this is restated then in the following verses. That his eyes were previously closed, unaware of God's purpose, unaware of God's will. But he came under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Later on it says that he was in a trance and his eyes were opened. And this then is a reminder to us of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. It opens our eyes to truth. It opened Balaam's eyes to the true purpose of God. He could not curse Israel, though he wanted to, though King Balak was paying him to do so. He could not curse the armies of Israel. And thus, his eyes were opened. He had seen the vision of the Almighty. He had heard the words of God. And thus, he proclaims what the true intent of God's revelation was. It was not to be a cursing of the armies of Israel, but instead, the third time, it was to be a blessing upon Israel and a foreshadowing of what God intended as an even far greater blessing to the nations of the world. He looks out upon the armies encamped there on the edge of the wilderness, in that great valley, 12 miles by 12 miles. And he says, "How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel." This reference to Jacob and Israel is a frequent usage in the Word of God. It's a reference that is used not only of the Old Testament Israel, the nation, but also in typical or anti-typical fashion, the nature of the churches of the living God. References to Jacob, meaning the old, the natural, the material, and Israel, the new, the renewed, the spiritual, the transcending power, the transforming power, the regenerating power of Almighty God. And he speaks here then about the tents and the tabernacles of Israel, of Jacob. And he speaks again using the picturesque language that is often used even elsewhere. The references to the fertile valleys, the abundant water, language of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and 4, the references to fertile valleys and the prosperity that God showers upon his people. Not the health and wealth gospel that we're so familiar with today, but the sustaining power of God to provide for all of our needs in every circumstance, in every situation. And he speaks here again using natural. It says he took up his parable, he took up his oracle. In other words, he began his discourse. And therefore, he speaks the word of God. He describes the great trees of the line aloes and the mighty cedars by the waters. The line aloes that were planted by the Lord. These were natural growing aloes that were familiar to Balaam in his region and throughout that region of Palestine. They were aloe plants which grew to be trees 8 to 10 feet tall. And they would take a knife or a sharp object and pour the sweet-smelling ointment into jars or into large vessels from these mighty plants. They were aromatic and they were healing. This again is a picture of God's sustaining power upon his people. The reference to the mighty cedars of Lebanon by the waters is also a sign of strength, a sign of God's blessing upon his people. The cedars of Lebanon were mighty trees. We think of our great redwoods of the far west, but the cedars of Lebanon were legendary among the people of Europe. They were the mighty trees that were sent by the king of Tyre to provide for the construction of Solomon's temple. But they were symbols of strength and power, and thus a sign of God's sustaining blessing. It speaks here of the blessing likened again to water, that water would pour from the buckets. It was the practice among those in that region, particularly along the Euphrates. They would carry great buckets on large poles suspended on both sides of their shoulders. And this pouring from the buckets is a reference to the overflowing of those buckets. There was so much water, so much of an abundance, that it poured forth from their buckets. And again, the reference to the abundance of water, the many seeds that were provided for and sustained and energized by that water. And throughout the Old and the New Testament, water is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prophetic reference then to the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God. And he speaks here, again, using familiar terms, describing God's provision of deliverance out of Egypt, and using familiar blessing language that was well known to the Hebrews. Those who bless you shall be blessed. Those who curse you shall be cursed. This is a portion of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. It's a prophecy that was repeated by Isaac in his blessing to his son Jacob in Genesis 27. The blessing of God, the reference even upon the blessing upon Israel as it was relayed in the blessing upon Judah, that he would be a great lion, a lion crouching down, and who shall stir him? An unchallengeable power, not only in terms of military victories throughout their history as they occupied the promised land. They overcame giants. They overcame huge numerical advantages by their enemies. And they were given victory by God. But this reference to the lion had a far greater implication, because not only was that blessing upon Judah, one of Jacob's sons, as an indication of God's blessing of great military victory. But it was also a further prophetic reference to the one who would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a messianic promise, a messianic prophecy of the one who would come. And it says here, again, using familiar terms, references to animals, familiar, powerful animals. It speaks of the unicorn. And there's some doubt as to what that exactly intended. It's not the antelope-like creature with a mighty horn coming out of his forehead that we have in our mythology. It's, some would believe that it might be a reference to a powerful mountain goat that had one horn. Others believe that it might be a reference to the rhinoceros, the mighty animal that exhibited his great strength and possessed one horn. But regardless, this is a reference, again, using, as the Lord himself often used parables, something with which the people were familiar, that they might translate these natural references into some spiritual meaning, some deeper understanding of what God's true purpose was. And he speaks of how that the nations, the surrounding nations, would be broken. Their bones would be broken by the power of God's enabling strength upon Israel. And that they would be pierced through with many arrows. Again, using military language to describe what was a far greater spiritual reality. The transforming power of the gospel to overcome and to destroy the wicked and the intents of those who would seek to oppose the people of God. This prophecy that Balaam delivers was not well received by the Moabite king. He slaps his hands together in disgust, in astonishment, and he reacts with anger. And he says, I intended to promote you with great honor. But these three times you have altogether blessed Israel. Not just a little blessing. Not just a passing reference to some momentary success. But Balaam is told here by this angry king that he has altogether blessed Israel. And this too is a reference of God's ability to give far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Altogether blessed, completely blessed, beyond measure. Again, reference to that overflowing of water, the many seeds which grow forth into these great aromatic aloes and to the mighty cedars of Lebanon, the ability of God to far exceed what we might ask or think. And therefore, Balak sends him away. He says, flee, go, get out of my sight. He says that what he intended to do, he intended to honor Balaam. He intended to make him a wealthy man. But the Lord has prevented you from receiving honor. The way the world looks at believers, the servants of the true God, they react with scorn and with derision. They think that we have forfeited what might otherwise be open to us. Great honor of the world, great wealth and power. And they blame God for us not receiving that. But the scripture reminds us that our focus is different than the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are cautioned, we are exhorted to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures that neither moth nor rust can corrupt. We are encouraged to put our focus upon God's eternal perspective and not the short-sighted way of the world, not to pursue the things that make natural man happy, but instead to look to God for his sustaining grace, for His power to provide all that we need, not necessarily all that we want, but all that we need. Balaam responds. And in verses 12 and 13, he reminds Balak that he had told him that although he might be given all the silver and all the gold from the king's house, he was not able to do beyond what God said. He couldn't do what was his will. And this is a bit ironic because all the time Balaam has been trying to do what he wanted to do and not what God wanted to do. And such is the way of natural man. But he ends up summarizing a truth which became evident even in his own life. He was unable to speak that which God had not commanded him to speak. He must speak what God's will said. And so he did, not just once, but three times. And the Hebrew rabbinical scholars actually separate these prophecies of Balaam into seven poems. And they thus presented it in a term, even as the biblical number of seven, completion. They break it out into seven different prophecies. But for our purposes, we focus upon these first three. And Lord willing, perhaps next week we'll look at the next phase of the prophecy, a further elaboration of the gospel promise that Balaam here delivers. But for this morning, we must restrict our consideration to these first 13 verses. The promise of blessing, the promise of strength, the promise of victory, but also the hint of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Balaam reminds Balak that he could not do beyond what the Lord willed for the message that was delivered. He could not speak something other than what was God's will. And it was God's will that Israel should be blessed, altogether blessed. And therefore, that ought to remind us of the necessity of seeking God's will for our lives, seeking God's promise to sustain us in our darkest times, to realize that God is sovereign, that His providence will provide in every situation for His people. The hymn that we'll close with, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Israel was gathered together in this valley. The tents were set up. They were prepared for war. And as we are reminded that we are in a spiritual warfare, the call of God's people to unify against the wicked of this world, to proclaim the truth, to demonstrate the love of Christ. "Blessed be the tie that binds." Our hymn is 285. Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding